I've always been a fan of, now I'm not a Boy Scout, just so you know. I'm not a Boy Scout. I was only the beginning of a Boy Scout when I was like six. It was like a Tiger Cub Scout that lasted a year. It was great. But I'm a big fan of the motto with Boy Scouts, be prepared, right? Maybe too much of a fan of the motto of Boy Scouts, be prepared. I have four different bags scattered throughout my pickup truck. Between the cab and the bed, ranging between a bag full of tools, because who knows what I might have to work on, a bag of winter gear that I keep in there. It's like ice grippers and an extra jacket and a hat. I have my bag of everyday essentials, which is just kind of keep stuff that I would normally keep in my truck organized. And then I have my I just got in a wreck in the Alaskan wilderness bag. That one's in there too. and that's just my truck. So yeah, I don't want to talk about the rest. I'm not as bad as some. I have not yet built a bunker full of canned food. We're not there yet. But I'm a big fan of preparation. Some of that is having stuff on hand. Some of it is mental preparation. Some of it is just knowing that, hey, I could come into this situation and I want to be ready for it. But that motto of be prepared, I think I've always thought was a good one. And I have found that sometimes as believers, we do not always take that idea very seriously. And I don't just mean like prepared for life. I don't just mean prepared for, what happens if the whole electrical grid goes down and now we're all, back to the Stone Age. But I mean like, are you prepared as a believer for what's coming down the pike? And now, right now, in our current environment, there is a whole lot of fear and panic and worst case scenario conversation going on. I get that. I really do. A lot of it is overblown. Okay, I'm going to start here. A lot of what's being feared now is more than a little bit overblown, especially since even the stuff that's being discussed on the fringes pales in comparison to what the church has faced before as far as opposition and, I don't even like using the word... I can't even come up with the word because I dislike it so much. Persecution. I hardly like using the word persecution when it comes to American Christianity because it's just really not. We haven't hardly tasted it yet. Especially when you look at the church around the world and the church throughout history. That being said, one of the things we know from Scripture is that the world's friendliness towards the gospel is going to get worse or less and less and less and less. And that's saying something considering when it was written. It was written, those words were written down at a time when the government in place was taking Christians, putting them on stakes, covering them in tar, and lighting them on fire to light garden parties. We are not there yet or anywhere close. And yet it was in that environment that we were told, hey, people are going to get less and less and less friendly towards Christianity. And really what Paul was going towards there was, right now, at that time, people were responding to the gospel. It was new. But that the longer longer things went on, that fewer and fewer people would be willing to listen to the Spirit's call and respond to the gospel. So we need to be prepped for that. We need to be prepped for things getting worse. And honestly, we need to be prepped for one day when maybe, just maybe, God calls you into a situation that is just plain ugly. And now I want you to be aware of something. I am talking about responding to God's call when he specifically takes you a place, not playing the martyr and saying, I'm going to go dive head first into persecution for the sake of persecution. So we're going to learn from Paul. We're going to go to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to learn a little lesson from Paul here. And there are a lot of lessons to learn from Paul. But this one, the one we're looking at today, is this. What happens when we're walking with God straight into danger? Walking with God straight into danger. And sometimes we have to. We don't always. Walking with God doesn't always take us there. Sometimes we walk with God and it just naturally takes us there. Sometimes we walk with God and it looks a little dangerous and it looks a little iffy. And sometimes as we're walking with God, he does call you and say, hey, I want you to walk right into the lion's teeth. I think of guys like Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary and they discovered an unreached and heretofore unknown tribe alongside the Amazon River, the Alka Indians. And they dropped some kind of models of the airplane they were flying, so they'd see, hey, this is familiar. They flew over the village several times, and one day they finally landed on the bank alongside the Amazon River, and a group of the tribesmen came out to greet them, and they killed them. And some people would say, you know, what was he thinking? Why did he do this? And I would say, I'll tell you what he's thinking. What he's thinking is, he came aware of this group of people, and the Holy Spirit made it very, very clear, Jim, take the gospel to them. Whatever it costs, you take the gospel. And he walked with God straight into danger, and he knew it. Eventually, his partners and his wife would go back to that tribe, and they would bring them, by and large, to Christ. And the very tribesmen who drove spears through Jim Elliot's heart would come to Jesus and become evangelists in their own right. Why? Because he was willing to say, I'm going to walk with Jesus right into danger. Well, that's kind of what we're looking at from Paul this morning. Well, we're going to look at Paul as he knows full well right where he's heading, but he also knows full well it's exactly where Jesus is taking him. And so for those moments when Jesus does call you specifically into a dangerous situation, but also for us as a people looking at the fact that life is going to, you know, kind of our spiritual lives are going to get more and more dangerous as the days go on here, we've got to be prepped for this. We have to be ready and willing. And it's not a bristling militant attitude is what you'll find. It's actually one of purpose, one of focus, one of gospel hope is really what the attitude we get to adopt is. Not one of fear or hatred or bastion mentality, fortress mentality where we bunker down and hide from the world. You find it's something very different. So we're going to step into scripture here for a second. We're in Acts chapter 20. We'll start in verse 17. I'm bookmarked in the wrong spot for the time being, so give me just a second here. I'll give you a little background while I'm getting there. So this is the end of Paul's third missionary journey in Acts. We have three different times where Paul sets out. At the end of the third one, he comes back to Jerusalem. As he comes back to Jerusalem, he makes stops in various churches. And he begins to hear from the Spirit, sometimes through other Christians and sometimes directly, hey, Paul, when you get back to Jerusalem, things are going to go real sideways, real quick. And to the point that you read some of his stops and the people who are hearing this from the Holy Spirit are saying, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested. And then who knows what? And Paul says to them, I know. And he'll have a stop a little bit later where a prophet will come and he'll even act out the prophecy and he'll take Paul's belt and he'll tie his hands with it and say, thus will you be tied hand and foot and bound and thrown in prison when you get to Jerusalem. And Paul says, I know. And so that's where we are. As he does that, he stops by some various churches. Some he doesn't want to go to directly because he knows how long he'll take if he does. He wants to get what Luke tells us. Luke is writing this, and he's along for the ride this whole time. And Luke says he didn't want to go to Ephesus directly, like to Ephesus itself, because he was trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, by the Feast of Pentecost. And he knows that if he goes to Ephesus, he's going to wind up there for weeks because he really engages with that church. So instead, he stops. He takes a brief stop at Miletus, which is a coastal city a little ways from Ephesus, close enough to where he could send word to the elders, the leaders of the Ephesian church, and say, hey, I'd really like to meet with you. And so that's where we're going to pick Paul up, is right there, having come off the ship at Miletus. And we'll read this. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and, to the men who are with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. A lot there that Paul shares by your inspiration. A lot there that Luke has written down for us. And many of those aspects, Lord, I know we won't really get to the depth of it, but here's what I'll pray, that what we do dig into, that you would take it deep into my heart, use it to change me, not just to teach me something new or exciting or interesting, but to give me a more, an outlook on life that is filtered more through your lens instead of my own, that prepares me to follow you into whatever it is you'll take me to. And sends me out from here more ready to engage this world with hope and with the gospel and with redemption to see the kingdom grow. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth in Christ's name. Amen. So here's what we're looking at. We're looking at walking straight into danger and how we do that. Kind of looking at how Paul did that. And what we read there was Paul calling to himself some men that I'm sure were very dear to him. He calls together the guys that have been set up as overseers or elders, or we would probably use the word pastors, leaders over the Christians who are in Ephesus. Now remember, Paul was in Ephesus for at least 3 years. And for those 3 years, he preached and he worked and he educated them on the gospel. Ephesus becomes a town which actually sees a whole lot of gospel activity. It's to Ephesus eventually that he'll send Timothy to set some things in order. And so he'll write those, 1st and 2nd Timothy are both written to Timothy when he's in Ephesus. Of course, there is that whole letter to the Ephesians. There's his activity. Church tradition tells us that after Paul had been martyred and John had been exiled to Patmos and then brought back from Patmos, it's in Ephesus that he made his home. And so he had a lot of teaching for Ephesus as well. One of the seven churches in the book of Revelation is the church at Ephesus, which means that they got, they heard John's revelation of Jesus Christ that was revealed to him, and probably also received the three letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, most likely. So, I mean, there's a whole lot of gospel activity going on in this town, and for good reason, but there will be a lot of opposition there as well, just as there was great opposition even in the book of Acts, because if you go back in the narrative, you'll find that that when Paul's there for a while, a silversmith who realizes that if people start following Jesus, they will stop worshiping at the shrines, and if they stop worshiping at the shrines, they'll stop buying little shrine trinkets that he makes and he makes a living on. He actually whips up the entire city of Ephesus into a riot, screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and drives Paul and fellow believers out for a while just for their safety. And so, I mean, there's no small opposition here. But Paul pulls these guys out and says, "Hey, I'm not going to see you again, and so this is the last thing I want to hear. I want you to hear from me, and to get them prepped so that they will be prepared for whatever it is that's coming towards them. And even as he heads into danger, he prepares them to face danger as well. And he starts with this: it's a command for us, and it's kind of what Paul has done to set a faithful trajectory." To set a faithful trajectory. That's where Paul starts, okay? In the first, five or six verses of this is Paul reminding them, this is what I was like when I was around you. And he's not bragging. He's not telling them, hey, look how great I was, look how cool I was, look at everything I accomplished. But rather, he is showing them, this has always been my pattern. My pattern has always been, where Jesus takes me, I go. It's really hard for any of us to say that absolutely certainty. Hey, I've always gone wherever Jesus took me. And even, you know, think even Paul would say there were times when he probably slipped and he probably messed that up a little bit. I know there's at least one time in Acts where he keeps trying to go places instead of saying, Jesus, where should I go? And it takes a vision. It takes, first of all those paths being blocked, and then a vision of someone from Macedonia saying, come over to us and help us, right? So even there are moments like that for Paul. But he lays down this pattern of, this is what I've done. You know, faithfulness is not new to me. Opposition is not new to me. All of this has prepared me, he says, for where I'm going now. And I want you to have seen that, so the trajectory for you is one of faithfulness. Okay, this is kind of, for me, I look at this, and if I reference like the redeemable or the redeemed villain in a movie, you know what I'm talking about? That villain who is a bad guy throughout the entire film or the entire book, if it's a novel. And then at the end, like, but he's kind of like, he's a, like a likable villain, or she's a likable villain, and you kind of hate to see him lose. You kind of hate to see him killed by the bad guy or taken out by the bad guy. And so right at the end, they kind of like, they have this heart change, and they do this one great act of self-sacrifice, and they, you know, like, for the sake of the movie, they have to die, but they die in this great self-sacrifice blaze of glory kind of moment. This is Paul, I think, laying out the fact that that's not what's happening with him, and it shouldn't be what happens with us. Okay, we should not be the redeemed villain at the end of the movie, like, oh man, I haven't been a great Christian, so I'm going to launch myself into persecution, and I'm going to die in the flames and make up for my poor Christian life. But rather, it's actually Paul saying, hey, I am prepped for this because this has been my pattern. And so for me, I look at this, and this is not me saying, oh man, I don't know that I can face persecution or trouble or difficulty or danger with Jesus because I haven't done this yet, but rather says to me, you know, I can start right now. I can start right now and set myself on a faithful trajectory that says, hey, no matter what comes my way, I will be faithful to where Jesus is taking me. And I will make that decision day in and day out. And then the day that I miss it, I'll come back and say, okay, Jesus, I messed that up. Let's try this again. You know, where do you want me now? How do you want me to live out your gospel? Where do you want me to take your gospel right now, whether there's opposition or not? And as Paul has weathered one storm at a time, each one has prepped him for the next one. Every time he faces some opposition here, he's more ready for the opposition in the next city. It started right away for Paul, right? Because immediately, as soon as he was saved and he went to Damascus, he immediately starts preaching the gospel. And eventually he's driven out to such a degree that he has to be lowered through a window in the wall in a basket to get him safely out of Damascus and get him down to Jerusalem. And so it started there. And then in the meantime, and we read this in Galatians, he kind of tells his story. He goes through all these things. He's beaten with rods by the Jews. He's beaten by the Romans. He's stoned once and left for dead. He's shipwrecked. We know from Acts that he gets, you know, later in Acts, he'll get bitten by a viper. I mean, all kinds of things have happened to Paul. And every single time, it's not been a Paul seeking out glory or Paul seeking out persecution so that he looks good or even because he feels like he deserves it. But rather, Paul saying, wherever Jesus takes me, that's where I'll go. And so he encourages, by bringing out his own story, he encourages the Ephesian elders, hey, as I've done to set myself on this faithful trajectory and prep myself for whatever's coming, so you need to set yourself on a similar trajectory. So here he goes. He calls the elders to himself, and he says, he reminds them. He says, this is what I did. Starting at day one, absolutely at day one, I'll see here. From there, that's not what I wanted. Sorry, I hit the wrong button. With all humility and tears, my pen doesn't want to work, so I'll do it with my finger. That's fine. All humility and tears, through trials, through plots of the Jews, through all of this, he says, all of this stuff gets difficult and gets hard, but I kept moving forward because this is what I was used to doing. This is how I did things. This is how I'm teaching you to do things. I didn't shrink. Look at this. I didn't shrink from what? Not from being seen in the public square. He's not saying I didn't shrink from becoming a target of opposition. What he doesn't shrink from is from declaring anything that was profitable. He says, what my primary goal was to make sure that you heard the scripture, that you learned and that you grew and that you were ready yourselves for what was coming your way. And so if teaching you what was right and teaching you the gospel got me in trouble, then I was willing for that. Solemnly testifying. And I do want you to note that phrase there, solemnly testifying. because it will actually come up twice more in this passage in slightly different contexts. But it's Paul just saying, like, I understood that this was the mission. This is what I needed to do, no matter where it took me. And so I was going that direction. That even if it was hard, and even if there was opposition, and even if it meant sometimes publicly and sometimes house to house, I was going to speak the truth to the Jews, to the Gentiles, that repentance was needed, and that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ was salvation. That was just going to happen. And he says, and through all of that, now I find myself, because this is where the trajectory is taking me, going to Jerusalem. He says, and I don't know what will happen to me there, except I do know this. What he does know is enough to startle most. If the Holy Spirit testifies to me, solemnly testifies, there's that phrase again, in every city that bonds and afflictions await me. And he just drops this like it's nothing. Why? Because that's been his direction. It's not that he's been heading towards danger and saying, oh, I can't wait till things get dangerous. But he's always been going wherever Jesus takes him. And if that means straight into danger, well, it's just same old, I guess. And he knows that that part's waiting for him. He doesn't know everything that waits for him. That'll be really the rest of Acts. The rest of Acts will be what happens as he gets to Jerusalem and where God takes him from there. And it's really a pretty cool story because he will get to Jerusalem and he will start preaching the gospel and he will get arrested. and his arrest leads to some of my favorite scenes in all of scripture narrative outside of the gospels. One of them is a riot starts up around him and the Roman authorities, they come and arrest him. And they're dragging him up some stairs to get him into a room to A, quell the riot, and B, to see what he did to start it and probably get him in trouble. And he says to the soldier that's dragging him up the stairs, he's like, hold on. I'm a Roman citizen. Can I say something in my defense? Or like, can I address my brethren here? And poor gullible Roman soldier's like, okay. So he quiets the crowd, and Paul preaches the gospel. which is exactly what they're mad at him for in the first place, which is just fantastic. And he's literally being dragged up the stairs, and he's preaching the gospel to these guys. He's like, oh, hey, look, I'm on an elevated platform. They can all hear me. I'm going to use this. He gets arrested. He gets dragged before Felix, the governor, and he preaches the gospel to him. And he spends some time with some appointed officials constantly trying to lead him to Jesus. He appeals to Caesar, and honestly, I think appeals to Caesar only so that he can take the gospel to Caesar's household, because there's no case against him, and he knows it. As a matter of fact, the official he's in custody with even says, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I'd release him. But now he's appealed to Caesar, so I guess I have to send him to Caesar. And so he goes. He preaches the gospel to Caesar, and we learn in his letters that he preaches the gospel to the whole household and the whole Praetorian Guard, Caesar's personal guard. And it's just amazing and fantastic because this is the trajectory that Paul has always been on. So dangerous or no, he's going to take the gospel. And whether that's been your trajectory or not, you can start today and say, Lord, I want that to be the direction I go. Just to take your gospel wherever it takes me. And so if that gets dangerous, it gets dangerous. But either way, we're going the same place. We're going the same place and we're focusing on the same thing. Focus on the primary mission. Let's see if that comes up for me. I don't know if it's going. There we go. Focus on the primary mission. All right? So, I will say this. A lot of the fear that I hear being thrown around out there right now has a lot to do with secondary issues. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and put that out there. It's secondary issues like whether or not it's going to be legal, if you will, to be a church, which is, by the way, blown out of proportion. But also, honestly, if we're talking about whether or not it's legal for a church to own a building, that's a secondary issue. It really is. The church is a church no matter what. You know, you find a way. It wasn't legal. I mean, no churches own buildings when this is happening or when Paul writes his letters. It is not a thing, right? Church was the people of Christ wherever you were. There are worries about, you know, what about churches' hiring practices or, you know, will it be legal for a pastor to say this or that from the pulpit or will it become hate speech and all of that? And to be honest, while they're serious issues and they're real issues, the gospel is the main one. And honestly, what I find is a lot of times when opposition comes our way, that opposition tends to take a form of attacking some secondary issues that we hold really closely, and we get really excited about defending those and forget to press forward with the gospel, with the fact that people need Jesus, and Jesus saves souls, and not any of these other things, and that all of these other things are actually just an outworking of what God has done in my life. That the whole, like, the various morality issues we talk about are important. They really are, but only in as much as they demonstrate what Jesus has changed inside me, not what I can force somebody to change from the outside, right? And the core issue becomes, do you know Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you been eternally changed so that, first of all, right now you're walking with the God who created you because you were designed for that, and second of all, we walk with him into eternity rather than being separated from him in eternity and being in hell. That becomes our primary, or was always, I shouldn't say it becomes, was always our primary mission. And so as we walk with God and we recognize that he's taking us to a dangerous place, the focus has to stay on the primary mission, and that's exactly where Paul goes. So, Paul, having said this, that he knows that bonds and afflictions await him, his next line is this, but I don't consider my life of any account dear to myself. My life is not that dear to me in and of itself. What's dear to me is that I would finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. What is that? To testify solemnly, there it is again, the gospel of the grace of God. So the thing that's important to me is that I would be pursuing the mission that God gave me and chasing it down no matter what it costs me, no matter what it takes. And so he says it's on that. So you saw that. You saw that among you, I went about preaching the kingdom. You won't see my face anymore. That's okay. Because I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Because I never shrank back from declaring you the whole purpose, or in some translations, that's going to be the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. So basically, Paul says this, I always spoke the gospel, and I taught you all of it. I didn't leave pieces out because those pieces would get me in trouble. I didn't gloss over elements because they were too hard to understand, but rather I made it my mission to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And it's in that that Paul knows that he's doing the mission, and he can walk into danger kind of with a clear conscience, saying, hey, this is where the trajectory takes me. That's okay. His only concern is completing the mission that God gave him. And it's not Paul's purpose. It's not Paul saying, oh, I've got to complete my purpose. Rather, Paul saying, I have to complete God's purpose that he gave me, that he called me into. And it certainly doesn't remove the danger. It doesn't all of a sudden, like, Paul's chasing down God's purpose and we're focusing on the primary mission of the gospel, and all of a sudden, oh, the danger disappears. It doesn't. Because guys, I'll be honest with you. As the church, we have made several enemies by being jerks. Okay? That's a confession. That's truth. We make a lot more enemies by just being faithful to the gospel, because the gospel causes division. Because the gospel is kind of a hard thing, because where do we start? It has to start with all human beings are sinners. We've all done wrong. That's offensive. And it has to start with God is sovereign, and he has the absolute right to declare absolute right and wrong. And that's extremely offensive in current society, to say, hey, there is absolute right, there is absolute wrong. Black and white kind of stuff. Application happens sometimes in shades of gray, but truth is black and white. That's offensive. So, I mean, the gospel itself drives wedges, and it causes offense. It's not going to remove the danger if we focus on the primary mission. But I will tell you this. As danger comes along and as difficult situations come along, as persecution comes along, focus on the gospel functions as kind of like the tip of the spear. It's aerodynamics or hydrodynamics, you know? To push through a substance, whether it's air or water or anything else, you can push almost as big a thing as you want to through that substance if you shape it in such a way that you kind of break the resistance first. That's why airplanes have pointy noses. That's why submarines have pointy noses. That's why the bow of a ship comes to a point in the bottom. Why? To shove the substance aside and push through it. So you can push a massive aircraft carrier through the water at incredible rates of speed because it has a point in the middle. It has something. You can push an arrow through chain mail, through tightly woven chain mail. Why? Because it comes to a sharp enough point. If the gospel is our focus, it forms that point. And we move through opposition, and we move through difficulty, and we move through danger. That doesn't make it not dangerous, and it doesn't mean we don't suffer consequences for it. But if instead of driving forward behind the gospel, we create all these other issues that go with it, we're going to hit that brick wall, and we're just going to hit it, and we're going to hit it, and we're going to hit it, and we're going to hit it, we're going to bounce off it. Okay? We hit that brick wall of opposition, we bounce off it if we take all these secondary issues and we move them up to the front of the line. The gospel goes first. The gospel is the primary goal. That's Paul. That's Scripture. It needs to be us. It's got to be the church. With the gospel at the center and plenty of opposition to the gospel itself, we can actually continue on the mission that God gave us because we're focused on what's primary, not on what's secondary. So set a faithful trajectory, focus on the primary mission, and then finally prepare the next generation, or prepare future generations, I guess I put it that way. Prepare future generations. Now for Paul, this meant preparing the next level of church leadership. Okay, a lot of these guys were probably his age or even older than he was. So they weren't. It's not that they were all kids. In the modern church, a lot of times this does look like from one biological generation to the next biological generation. But really, this just applies to their, you know, always be preparing other believers for what's coming. Because we can't be there to protect them all the time. And we won't be there to protect them all the time. And so if we don't prep them to engage well, to focus on the gospel, prep them to set this faithfulness trajectory from the get-go, then we leave them high and dry, and we wonder what happens when they fall apart. Like, why did the church, you know, why did this generation fall apart? Well, we didn't prepare them. We just didn't ready them for what they were going to face or equip them, really, with the gospel. And so that's what Paul does. He goes on. So he looks at the Ephesian elders, the guys who are in charge of the church, and says, be on guard for yourselves, personally, as leaders. Don't skip that, by the way. There are way too many leaders, and there's news stories out there right now, way too many Christian leaders who did not protect themselves and were not on guard for themselves and their own spiritual lives. Okay? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Because there's dangers coming. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Remember, it's not yours, it's his, okay? Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. They won't spare the flock. As though you will face opposition from outside. You will face opposition from inside. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So be on the alert. And then he gives them this. He gives them teaching, but then also example. And the rest, and a lot of this is, okay, this was my example. This is how I lived among you. Take my example too. These are good things. I didn't covet. I worked for myself. Know this, that it takes hard work. Know this, that we are called on to take care of those who need taking care of, including in a physical and financial way, as well as in a spiritual way. And we prepare future generations. Now, let me draw you a little picture here, okay? The first three generations, if you will, spiritually speaking, of the church, okay? So we're not talking biologically, we're talking spiritually. Concerning Christ as the head, the first three generations after Jesus are first the apostles, okay? And the apostles, the 11 and Paul, and I mean, those are the apostles, like capital A. There were other apostles among them too, lowercase a, who fulfilled that role, that ministry, to take the gospel to places it had never been before, to plant churches where there weren't churches, right? The apostles, having learned Christianity from Jesus, okay, pass it on to the next spiritual generation. And a lot of times we call that spiritual generation the fathers, the church fathers, the ancient fathers, okay? So, for example, you're going to have guys like Irenaeus and Polycarp. Polycarp was a direct disciple of John's. We learned some other names throughout church history, but I'm not going to throw a whole bunch of them at you. And then you have the next kind of the next generation after them that they decide. So the disciples of the disciples, okay, the guys that they disciple, wind up also considered church fathers. But from the fathers, we go to the councils. And that's in the first few centuries of Christianity, really kind of culminating in the 300s. You have a handful of really worldwide, it's known world church councils, where the elders, the bishops, the overseers, whatever term you want to use, from all of these areas where the church has sprung up, they get together and they say, okay, we have some serious issues we have to talk about. Like, how does this... How did that whole Jesus being fully God and fully man really work? How do we understand that? What does sanctification look like? We have a lot of letters circulated from Paul in these Gospels. Which ones do we truly understand as a whole church to be authoritative? To say, hey, the Holy Spirit inspired these. And these are absolutely true, and we go to these for our founding documents. Call that the canon of Scripture now, right? They're deciding questions like, is Jesus the same substance as the Father, or is he a similar substance to the Father? And of course, came back to, he's the same substance as the Father. These are the church councils. And from the church councils, they laid out doctrines that have shaped the church for the rest of its trajectory. And they did it under the inspiration and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And they did it setting us up for what comes next and preparing us for what we as the church 2,000 years later we're going to be dealing with. Okay? These are why, if you go back and you read the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, these creeds have value. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, the church as a whole got together and said, this is what we believe, this is what Scripture teaches, this is what Jesus taught. And so let's put it all together so we understand what it, kind of where we get together on these things. And that set up the church for what was coming down the road. It prepared future generations. Paul here is handing off to the Ephesian elders saying, hey, it's going to get tough for you and for those that you're leading. So remember my example. So by the way, part of what we hand off is example. And part of what we hand off is teaching. And they go together. And if they don't go together, by the way, if our example that we hand off does not look like our teaching that we hand off, do as I say, not as I do, I guarantee you the next spiritual generation will falter and fall apart. The two must work together. Our example should show our teachings in action. It must. Okay? That's part of what Paul tells them. He said, I told you the whole counsel of God. I lived out the whole counsel of God. I wanted you to see it and hear it. He prepares them to face opposition from within the church, bad theology, and from outside the church. We're going to face both. We're gonna have to deal with the world's opposition, and we're going to have to deal with bad theology and bad practice inside the church. And if we ignore either one of those, either one can destroy us. Either one can snuff out the testimony of the gospel. And so we address bad theology, and we address Christians and leaders who need to be disciplined. And in that, our practice is consistent with our teaching as the church. And the world, though they oppose us, sees that, hey, they mean what they say. And there's something real going on here. It becomes important not to get militant, not to get bunker mentality, not to be like, oh, it's us versus them, but to say, hey, this is truth. And we teach it and we live it. And there's hope here for you. And there's life here. And if we don't do that, then we won't engage the world with life and with hope. And we will cease in our mission. And honestly, if we're not carrying out the mission, if we're not focused on that primary mission, it really does not matter if the church endures. Because it's not the church anymore. It's a social club. Right? And so Paul lays all this out saying, I'm walking straight into danger because Jesus is taking me there. I'm okay with it because he's prepped me for it. Now know this, that if you're going to follow Jesus, there will come the day when he walks you into danger too. So get prepped for it. Get on that trajectory. Get focused on the primary mission. And know that there are going to be people coming after you and they need to be prepped too. So prep them. And he hands that off to the church and he says, okay guys, I've got my job and you've got yours. Go get it. Go get it for the sake of the kingdom, not for the sake of the Ephesian church. And so for us, not for the sake of Northern Light Chapel, but for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of the eternal souls of people who need to know Jesus, who don't know Jesus and haven't met him yet, go. Get after it. Heavenly Father, that is quite the challenge. To go and get after it, even though it costs us a lot. So I'll pray for us in this, that you would encourage and you would guide and you would help us to stay focused on what's really primary and not the stuff that's really secondary. And that you would equip us, if it gets really dangerous, to be ready for it. And if it gets a little dangerous, to be ready for it. And if it's really not dangerous at all, but we just kind of think it is, to still be faithful to your word and keep the gospel at the front and center in Christ's name.